Shall we look to the Lord for a word of prayer? We are so privileged, Lord Jesus, that we are found together in your very presence. We bow before you. We worship you. We commit our time to you to speak. We are all here to hear. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all the promises in Christ Jesus. A and amen. And tonight, we just commit our hearts to you. We wait before you. Do speak. We are all here to hear. And to you be all the praise, and to you be all the glory. We ask it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. At the outset, I'd just like to say a few words about the urgency of time. Jerry mentioned about SOS. The Lord's Day evening, Sunday evening. I think this morning, Dana touched upon it, and this afternoon also, Brother Lance touched upon it. Last year, toward the end of last year, December, we were privileged to be in Singapore, just a few days after that terrible tidal wave disaster tsunami. And when we were in Singapore, there is a live telecast of all the tragic events that took place in that region. You don't seem to get that vivid portray of what took place in this country, because Singapore was very close to Indonesia. So before we went to the Philippines, we wrote to the saints, emailed to the saints in Singapore, just to find out how they were doing. And they told us the reason why they were safe and sound, because Sumatra was one of the islands, was blocking the way from the tidal waves to come toward Singapore Peninsula. So those few days, we witnessed firsthand some of those tragic events that occurred in that region in those few days. And so this morning, and last evening and this morning, when I heard this sharing, brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't even have the chance to send out an SOS. Sometimes we don't even have a chance to receive an SOS, because it came so suddenly, so quickly. They were totally unprepared. And in some of the story that we follow subsequent to that event, now, these are the Lord's people. Some of the saints in Sri Lanka, they were meeting in their little hut, believers. And when the tidal wave came, the power was such that some of the young children, the mother or carrying, they sucked right off their arms. Now, brothers and sisters, we are living in the days of Noah. Sometimes there's absolutely no warning, and then suddenly it comes. And that's why the word to us in these last days is be prepared. Be prepared. We don't know when that day will come. And I want to just turn a passage to share with you this evening. Just to share, would you tell me to Luke 16? Luke 16. Now this parable is most instructive. Now in my Bible, it says the parable of the unjust steward. Okay? Now in some Bible, the subtitle says, a shrewd manager. A very shrewd manager. Now, I will not read through the whole parable. We'll just look at one verse. I think that is sufficient. Recently, a sister came to our Bible study, and she questioned about this parable. She said, how can a just person, the Lord Jesus, the just one, how can he praise this unjust steward? How can he commend this unjust steward? Let's just read that verse. Okay, verse 8. You find it, Luke 16, verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of the world, for the sons of this world are more shrewd than a generation, than their generation, than the sons of light. Let me read that verse again. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What this parable is teaching is that the people of this world, they will maximize their every opportunity for self-gain. Whether it's in education or in business, economics, people are out there to gain. Even rely upon evil principles or unjust principles. Now, we witnessed that in our country recently. Quite a few of the CEOs were indicted. So you see, the people of the world, they will maximize their opportunity for self-gain, and the Lord say, they are wise. You know why? Because we believers, we sort of lay back. We don't take things of God, divine things, eternal things, seriously. As I look at myself, if I take things all serious, I have to confess I won't be the way I am today. The church won't be the way the church it is we find today. Because we are not diligent enough. We are not mindful of God's business enough. We dwell too much with what we want. We're still a very much self-centered people. And that's why this parable is a real warning. The people, the sons of this world, they are wiser than we are. You know why? Because they take every opportunity to maximize their self-interest. And brothers and sisters, we've been given grace to run this race, but we take it easy. And most of us will discover sooner or later we may not finish that race. As Brother Lane said, we disqualify ourselves. So this is a warning to us in these last days. And brothers and sisters, it's about time we wake up and take God's business seriously. Now, this revelation that Brother Dan and I talk about is a serious matter. It is not a small thing for God to reveal something of his heart to a people. When that revelation comes responsibility. We are accountable to what's given to us. So, brothers and sisters, we are very privileged people in this auditorium, but we have a tremendous responsibility. We are accountable to the Lord for what he has given to us. Now, my responsibility is sharing on this matter of realization. Okay. Now, when I look into the concordance, to my surprise, this word realization is not to be found in the concordance. Now, Brother Stephen Collins' responsibility is on responsibility. And I looked through the concordance for that word responsibility. It's not there either. The only word that I found in the concordance is revelation. And so I should sit down and give Dana the place to share, because that's all he got. Or that's all we find in the concordance. Revelation. No realization, no responsibility. But as I read through the Bible more diligently in recent days, there are some key words that are even stronger and more meaningful and more powerful than the word realization. Realization is what we understand on our side, human side. Because if you look at the Webster Dictionary, it's what makes real. What makes real? Realize what makes real to you? But what makes real to us may not be the real thing. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Because spiritual thing is something that's beyond what we think is real down here. So what we consider as real may not be real in God's sight. So everything that we say is real down here, one day we know for sure going to disappear. But what's unseen is actually what? Real. And so the scripture says what God wants to show us is what ears have not heard, I have not seen, nor have it entered into the thinking of man. It's all beyond us. Unless the Holy Spirit enlighten us, there's no way we can grasp spiritual reality. We need God's mercy. We need God's revelation. Now, what I discover in the Bible about this realization, there are many words that seems to be more powerful, more real, more meaningful. Now, that the other word is fulfill. Now, this word fulfill, the Lord Jesus uttered quite a few times. But when you look into Gospel of Matthew, this word fulfill mentioned 12 times. The Gospel of John, this word fulfill mentioned 10 times. The Gospel of Luke mentioned 6 times. And the Gospel of Mark mentioned at least 3 times. Fulfill. Make full. Comes to an end. Now you remember, I never, since 40s, 1940s, up to this very moment, I don't think I ever seen a movie or a theater. But I remember when I was very young in the other old country, when you see somebody's documentary, they call it a newsreel, and when that film is finished, there's a big 2 words, the what? The end. Right? The end. That's right. That means no more. No more. It's done. Don't go home. Don't wait. No more. It's done. So fulfill has this implication. This is the end. Now when God finished speaking, everything is what? Is done. When God finished speaking, that's the end. And the Lord Jesus is that final word. So when he spoke that final word, God's work was what? Was done in him. He doesn't have to say anything further. It is done. So this word fulfilled becomes very, very meaningful. Now the other words is amen. Now amen is also a very important word in the scripture. Now almost all the 4 gospels end with what? Amen. The last book of the Bible also ends what? With amen. Genesis begins with God, in the beginning God, and Revelation ends with what? Amen. Amen. Amen means what? So it is. It is. It is. Those who come to God must believe that He is. He's the Amen. Now, would you turn with me to just a couple of verses of scripture just to reinforce what I've been sharing? Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Just pick up a couple of verses there. Psalm 33. Now, this few verses we'll read, to me, is very, very powerful, very meaningful, very meaningful. Now, we know that Abraham was justified by faith because he believed in God and he was justified. Now, in Romans 4 says, he believes this God who can raise the dead and who can call things to exist that never existed. That's some faith. That means God can do the impossible. That is some faith. Now, another translation says, God can give life to the dead, but all God's promises, even though to us is in the future, but with Him, it is already what? Fulfilled. It's already something as though already had happened. Because God is the God of the I am, the present. He is not God of the future. He is not God of the past. He is God of now. So everything God intended to secure for himself, he always has it in his hand. No doubt about it. Now we're going to come to that in just a little bit. Now let's look at these three verses we find in Psalm 33. Read with me verse 4. I hope you will take some of these verses and go home and meditating upon them. They're very powerful. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done and true. You can trust him. All his work is real. It's done in truth. And you will not be disappointed if you trust him. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Verse 9. For he spoke, and it was what? It was done. He commanded, and it stood still. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. These are powerful words. God's word speaks to us who God really is. Without his word, there is no way you can know him fully, intimately. So we cannot believe in God without his word. We must believe him as well as his word, because his word explains to us who he is. Otherwise, there's no way of knowing who he is. So we need God. We need his word just as much. And I will add one more thing. We need brothers and sisters. Because when we come to him, we come to his word. We can understand and grasp his word more adequately. Individually, there's no way we can come to his word in a fuller way. No way. It's to be done corporately. And so I appreciate Richmond Conference all these 30 years I've been here. I tell you, this conference has been a lifeline to a lot of people. I personally spent help not much by this conference. I can testify the saints meeting in South Jersey, we owe much to the ministry of this conference. I visited quite a few places. I have to tell you from my heart, where in this world, how many places in this world can you can hear messages like we are hearing this week? You think about that. And we are truly blessed, really blessed, But brothers and sisters, with that rich blessing comes huge responsibility. Because we are accountable to what's given to us. And the reason why is because God intends to finish work in us and through us to His glory. Okay, so fulfill is a big word. Amen is a big word. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are A and Amen in Christ Jesus or in Him. Now, the other word that gives tremendous significance to the finish of the Lord Jesus is this word glory. There is no glory when the work is not done. There is no glory when the work is half done. There is only glory when the work is fully done to God's satisfaction. That we have to take hold of. So there are a few examples we see in the scripture about this glory. Now the first example is when Moses put all those tabernacle parts, put it together in their proper order, and he sprinkled them with blood, he sprinkled them with oil, and put them together the way God would have it. He inspected, make sure everything is according to the pattern he saw on the mount. And the scripture says, when all those parts are put together, the glory of the Lord fills that place. So glory speaks of His pleasure. Glory speaks of something done that's fully according to His will and purposes. That's glory. Now the second example is Solomon's temple. Same thing. When it's built according to God's pattern, the glory of the Lord filled that place. And the priest could not even go in to minister in the house. Now, that will be something, isn't it? If there is still ministering needed, then the work is not done. So we'll come to Hebrews later. The Lord Jesus sat on the right hand, seated, because the work is done. And that's glory. Now, the other thing I want to call to your attention is that John 17, just before he went to the cross, this glory, this word glory, glorified, mentioned at least 7 or 8 times. That high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, as we find in John 17, that glory mentioned from the lips of the Lord Jesus at least 7 times. Because he was sure, because he said, glory and glorify in me, Father will be glorified. Because he already saw the finished work. He already had the finished work in view. So his whole life, his whole ministry is focused on that cross. When the work will be finally, completely realized and finished. And so this word glory is a tremendous word we have to appreciate. Now, brothers and sisters, when you go to a good meeting where the Lord Jesus' presence is so full, so rich, and the glory is there, and sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes silence is sufficient. And sometimes when we say something, we spoil. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, he manifests his glory, and the moment Peter opened his mouth, he spoiled it. You see what I'm saying? That's right. And the glory departed. So we need that kind of experience. I'm sure in your local fellowship, sometimes you experience the glory of the Lord present in the Lord's table. It's just beyond words. Sometimes, moment of silence, the glory just fill that whole time. And that's enough. That's enough. What more do we want? So glory speaks of that work that's finished to the satisfaction of God's heart. Now, just want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, eventual glory speaks of something of work done to God's full satisfaction. That's glory. Now, the other word is seated or sat. When he sits down on the right hand of majesty on high, when he sits there, that means the work is what? Is done. Is done. Now, that's why this evening, I want to focus on the work that's done. Because there is manware now in glory. That is our assurance. Now, this evening, I just want to emphasize, in spiritual matters, unless some of these essential things are settled, there's no going on. The cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension, his glorification, unless all these things are settled in our hearts, right, there is no going further. So to me, to see this, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, to full satisfaction of God the Father, and he is now seated at his right hand, that is crucial, because the Holy Spirit cannot work in us unless he is highly what? Exalted. Unless we see him there, the Holy Spirit has no ground to work within. Because the ground of the work of the Holy Spirit is based on the exaltation of Lord Jesus. And recently, I was looking into a book compiled by a brother in the South. And some of these books is quite familiar with brothers and sisters coming to this conference all these years. And he wrote a little small, short commentary or explanation of the work of the book, and the writer of that book, and that really touched me. He said, "What is the secret of this brother's ministry? Why was so powerful? Why has such impact, not temporal impact, but lasting eternal impact? What makes this ministry different from all the other ministries? Why?" He said, two things. This brother has this ministry because in his life he has but one aim. He wants to exalt the Lord Jesus in his life. Because that he was entrusted with that ministry. Second thing he said, all his ministry is for the exaltation of Lord Jesus. If that is true, then there's ground for Holy Spirit to do the work. So to me, it's very crucial that tonight we see that man in glory. Because everything begins with that. And we'll come to that later. Without that man sitting there, God has no way to begin his work. And so I just pray for myself, for you brothers, just how crucial it is for to see that fact. That spiritual fact that's already accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus will come to later. Now, so in Hebrews chapter 8, let's look at that one verse. Verse 1 and verse 2. Hebrews 1. There are many other verses we can quote, but for now we just use this portion. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. This is what we are really talking about. This is the real thing we're talking about. We have such a high priest who is what? Seated at the right hand of the throne or the majesty in heaven. Seated. Now, in the old dispensation, you do not find any priest sitting. They are all standing, busy in the outer court, doing a lot of things. There's no rest. A lot of activities. Because the work was not done. They kept doing it. They were prepared for that. But with the Lord Jesus, the work is now what? Completely done. So he sat down. It's done. Yeah. Stephen, when he was being martyred, he also see this one on the throne. That's what got him through. This one on the throne. Unless we see this one on the throne, there's nothing get us through in this last phase of human history. You know why? Because he's our pioneer. He got through. He got through. Now let's look at another passage. Chapter 9. Verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. According to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now we know that. Let's turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 18. Now the work is finished. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer, what? An offering for sin. Once. Done. Once. Forever. And then we can quote many passages in Hebrew. That one sacrifice. That one settles everything. So my burden is that we have to see on that cross, that settle everything that needs to be settled. And that is very crucial. The other thing I want to share tonight is that we are such people, it's hard for us to believe true good news. That's right. We are such people, we don't know how to embrace true good news. That's the problem. So I want to shock you with what I discovered in God's Word. We think we are all true believers. The problem is you discover we are unbelieving believers. We really are. If we are true believers of the Lord Jesus, everywhere that He say, we won't be the way we are today. We heard many times, delay obedience is what? Disobedience. The bonus is the same thing. Partial obedience is also what? Disobedience. God demands total obedience. And the cross speaks what? Total obedience. There's no other way. There's no other way. So would you turn with me to Isaiah? It really quite shocking to me to see the connection between 52 of Isaiah and 53 of Isaiah. Please look at me to chapter 52 of the book of Isaiah. Now Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament, right? Because there's more prophecy about Messiah we find in Isaiah than any other book. Any other book. So Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. Let's look at verse 7. Chapter 52 of verse 7. Now this verse we love. And there's a song we sing to it from time to time. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who said to Zion, your God reigns. Now we love that very much. But look at the first two verses, or just the verse 1 of 53. 52, we have the announcement of the good news. 10. 52 verse 1. The prophet cries out, "Who will believe our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, brothers, we are not the kind of people. We know what we need to believe, but oftentimes we fail to fully believe it. If you have read Brother Nee's book, The Life That Wins, it's a very good book. I would recommend that you go and buy it and read it. And you will discover, on many occasions, our brother tried to help saints to live a victorious life. And all these saints, they all knew down in their heart, they need to live a victorious life. It's what God wants. That is normal Christian life. Victorious life is normal Christian life. So many of the saints of the near encounter, they want to live that victorious life, but they find themselves totally unable. And when God the near tried to show them the scripture verses that they need to hold on to and believe, and to make this life possible, you know what? It's too good to be true. They dare not to believe it. Can you imagine that? It's in the Bible, it's promised, but we say it is too good to be true. I dare not to believe it. Now, when we have that kind of attitude, it's very respectful to our God. To put it more bluntly, when we doubt Him, in a sense, we're insulting Him. So may the Lord have mercy on us. Now, this passage is repeated at least twice in the New Testament. Let's turn to John 12. No wonder John 16 says, unbelief is a sin. Brothers and sisters, don't think you have to do many evil things to be a sinner. Unbelief is sin. Is sin. So let's look at John 12. Just look at a couple of verses there. Verse 37. John 12:37. John 12, verse 37. Yeah. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, can you imagine that? Can you believe that? He did many things. He had done many signs, so many signs before them. They did not believe him. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And then, the writer of John, he followed, he said, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Constituents, hearing is easy. Hearing is easy. But to take it by faith and obedience is hard. It's hard. Because obedience costs your very life. We don't see that. We don't see that. And the Lord Jesus is a prime example. He laid down his life in obedience to the Father. We'll come to that later. And also in Romans 10. Not only Apostle John encountered that problem, Brother Apostle Paul also encountered similar problem. Chapter 10 of Romans. Okay. Let's read verse 8. Very beautiful, very positive. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, which is the word of faith, which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, brothers and sisters, what do you think? Is believing easy or believing difficult? For us, we have to commit believing is impossible for the natural man. Only a new creation, a new man, has true faith to believe. And that life is the Lord Jesus. We have no faith. Only the Son of God has faith. And when he comes in, he gives that faith to respond. Otherwise, there's no way. Now, there are many other passages we can use about this difficulty of believing. And we'll dwell more of it in our second time when we come together. Now, we come to the cross. That very decisive moment. So, would you tell me a couple passages, please? First, Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Verse 7. Okay, now these are the words of the Lord. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord saw the oppression of the Egyptians upon the Israelites. The Lord saw. The Lord said, I will come and rescue them. I will. Let's come to another passage. It's in Judges 10. Salvation and rescue initiated from God. God is a God of salvation. Judges 10. Judges 10, verse 15. And the children of Israel say to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Now pay attention to the next sentence. In his soul, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. God could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And God said, I'm determined to settle this matter once for all. Enough is enough. Now, okay, one more passage. Isaiah 63. Verse 9, just the first part, Isaiah 63, verse 9, the first part. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Do you catch the significance of that verse, those few words? In all their affliction, I am what? Afflicted. God hurts more than we are hurting. And he took the initiative to get these things settled once for all. Now, brothers and sisters, we have no idea how God suffered for the sins of this world. We have no idea. We have no idea. Because we are not holy. We are not pure. So we cannot sympathize with him. We just don't understand. That's our problem. He agonized over our sin. He agonized over our rebellion. And the cross, I'll put this, is God's countdown. Enough is enough. And we're going to settle this issue once for all. And let's look at one more passage, very familiar, Galatians 4. You know, Calvary, the timetable for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, is not set by our sin. It's set by God's love. Our love. What did I say just now? Forget what. Against four, okay. When you get involved, you become forgetful. That's right. And that's one thing I'm very fearful of. I have to tell you, because some of the chapters and verses I discover not easy to remember them. That's why it's easy to forget some of those beautiful passages, the ones I know I learn. And thank God we can forget, but the Holy Spirit can recall for us. Because His Word. But we all have that tendency. We all have that danger. We all have that danger. Okay, Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In a fullness of time, that time is determined by God. Incarnation is not by chance. It's within God's program. His earthly life is not by chance. It's in the ordering of God. And he said, many times, my time has not yet come. But later he said, my time is now what? Come. Be glorified. And when he speaks of this word, he was pointing to the cross. When everything will be settled then. Now, in the Old Testament, we find there are three chapters. Psalm 22, 23, 24. Those are trilogy. You cannot do with just one. You need all three of them to see the complete picture. So when you look at those three Psalms very briefly, Psalm 22. Now, I never attended any Bible school or seminary, like some of my brothers. But I was reading somewhere, not too long ago, some of the Bible scholars, they tried to figure out whether David had this experience we find recorded in Psalm 22. Because it's David's Psalm. And he wrote out his experience. Many of his psalms, he wrote of his experience. But all these scholars, biblical scholars, they couldn't trace anything in David's life that really would we find in this psalm. It's someone other than David. Because the cry is someone who's innocent, sinless. My God, why has thou forsaken me? The innocent one. But David was not innocent. David was not sinless. So they could not figure out who could this be? Who could this be? Who is this person that portrayed to us in Psalm 22? Who can this be? Is it David's son? It's not David. Barnes, we know David was a what? As a prophet. He prophesied the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cruel cross. And there's no better portraying of that agony on the cross in Psalm 22, apart from Isaiah 53. He went to that cross. He went there for you and for me. He died my death. He died your death. My death was his death. My judgment was his judgment. My hell was his hell. And Hebrews says, he tests death for what? Every one of us. Brothers and sisters, you cannot read Psalm 22 without choking. Who would do such a thing? It's not just our sin took him there, but God crushed him. Because God knows without that sin can never be forgiven. And the ridicule, the mocking of man, and the anger and the wrath of the satanic forces. And from that passage, from 22 to the end of 21, he was all there by himself. Because there, he bore our sin. He died as our substitute. He died as our representative. He removed sin whatsoever away from the sight of God. And his death, he also removed from God's sight a human race that can never satisfy his heart. Completely put aside. And then, interesting thing is that at the end of verse 21, then you say, now, here comes the answer. So, when you look at from verse 1 to verse 21, he was all by himself there. But from 22 onward, is not singular anymore. It is what? Plural. Because he will see the travail of his soul and be what? Be satisfied. So, his death is not for himself. His death is for all of us, that we may be reconciled and be justified before God. And so look at just some of these few, verse 22. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. Plural. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. So through his death, is restoring us, all of us, back to God, corporately. Us. So from verse 22 onward, it's not singular, I, my, it is what? It's us, included in Him. Now we are told when the Lord Jesus, in Luke 24, He said, Father, to you I commit my spirit. We are told that commitment is not just Himself. That commitment to the Father is all those who are in Him are all committed now to the Father. So His Father becomes our Father. His God now becomes our God. That is the gospel. And so we see this is very beautiful, brothers and sisters. And that's why if you see that cross, that crucial Lord Jesus, you cannot fail to see the oneness of all the redeemed. One assembly, one people washed in the blood. I think I told this somewhat before. When I first went to Brazil, a little Brazilian sister came to me. She said, Father Jose, do you know we are blood brothers and sisters? At first, I couldn't quite catch what she was saying. Then she asked me, she said, we have all been washed in the blood of Jesus. And that make us one. And you have no idea when we are one in Him, the Lord Jesus prays God the Father. Because His work is to bring us together in Him as one people. So He sings praises to His God in the midst of His brethren, in His assembly. Now, brothers and sisters, I was told by someone long, long ago, you know, when you come to Revelation 19, the first hallelujah is not sung by the saints. The first heart is solo. That solo is the Lord Jesus. Because He alone is worthy to sing that first hallelujah. And then later on we join in. Because He did the work, He finished the work. He sing first hallelujah. Then we join in. So we had to see that. Okay, now let's go on. Of course, chapter 22 is the good shepherd that laid down his life. He laid down his life for the sheep. Chapter 23, he's a great shepherd. He cares for us. He guides, he protects. And chapter 24 will come to it later. But the amazing thing is that at the end of this chapter 22, verse 31, the very last few words, now from what I was told, is very similar to what the Lord Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. So chapter 22 ends what? He has done it. It is what? It is finished. Now we had to catch that. We had to catch that. What God has done in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross cannot be undone. You see what I'm saying now? When it's done, cannot be undone. It settles. Unless some of these things are settled, there's no more going on. So we are standing on a solid, firm foundation. Christ in Him crucified. Okay, now let's come to chapter 24, verse 7 and onward. Now we know, when we talk about the cross, we talk about His death. We are talking about His burial. We talk about His resurrection. Because without death, there is no what? Resurrection. It's all connected. The cross is very comprehensive. Without resurrection, without the cross, without death, there's no resurrection. And without resurrection, there's no exaltation or ascension. There will be no glorification. So all these are connected with the work of the cross. So it's very comprehensive. Very comprehensive. So in Psalm 24, the second half is the welcoming celebration of the victor. Now we are told by Brother Sparks, he said the whole creation, the whole universe was waiting for this moment. A man in glory. Because everything starts from that man in glory. We'll come to that just a little bit. So we'll just read those few verses. Verse 7. Lift up your gate. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? This King of glory is the Lamb that we find in chapter 22 of Psalm. Remember, brothers and sisters? The Lamb on the cross is that Lamb we find later on in Revelation on the throne. Same Lamb. Glorified. 22, Lamb sacrifice. 24, Psalm, Lamb glorified in throne. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, all you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, brothers and sisters, we are told that's what heaven's been waiting all these centuries for this to take place. And when that thing is achieved, when God gets his man in glory, God said, now, the real work can now begin. Now, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit's work with each one of us begins with the Lord Jesus glorified and exalted. And we are told by our brother, he said, one mission of the Lord Jesus is committed to that glorified one. And he wants to make sure, sooner or later, we conform to that one in glory. So I want to ask Ben to sing that song. Life in glory is what? Is for us. We must be, we shall be, and for us to live out that man in glory. Who is our life? Now, without seeing the exaltation of Lord Jesus, no real work can begin. Because all God's work is aiming at that end, a man in glory. Not just merely out of Egypt. Not just merely sin forgiven. Not just merely we have peace. No, God wants us to be in glory. That's his purpose. Anything control of that, God will not be satisfied. And God's work begins with that man in glory. We have to see that. Now that has to be settled in our heart. Then we can make spiritual progress. Then we can run that race and finish it. Because there's already one there guaranteed us getting there. Now, let's look at a few passages and how the work really begins. Now, if the Lord willing, our second time, we'll dwell on the work of the Holy Spirit, how he comes in and takes residence. And his one mission is to transform us, conform us to that man in glory. He is in glory, his intention. He's there, it's not for himself, he's there for us. Because through him, he will bring many sons what? To glory. That's what he's there for. Okay, so let's look at the end of Gospel of Mark. There is no true worship without seeing him highly exalted. Am I right? Am I wrong? Huh? Am I right? Am I wrong? There's no true worship unless we see him highly what? Exalted. That is the ground of our worship. Not just the one on the cross. Thank God for that. But the one on the throne. There's no true service that's acceptable in his sight until we see that man in glory. Because that's when there's no direction for our service. There's no way. What are we serving for? That man in glory. To bring many sons to glory. That is the gospel. And look, and Mark, we see that principle. So let's read at those few passages, few verses. Gospel of Mark, we read verse 15. Now here, the instruction, what they should do, right? 15, what they should do. Okay. These are the instruction. Mark 16, verse 15. Okay, Lord is now resurrected. Okay, now he is appearing to his disciples, giving instructions. Okay. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, pay attention to 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That determines our work. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. You catch the significance of verse 19? So then, after he had spoken those words, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and then work begins. Now, the Lord already convicted me. How many of the ministry of so-called Christianity is because we have a vision of the finished work of the Lord Jesus and the one who is now exalted on high on the cross? All powers are given to him. Power came from the throne. Witness come from the throne. Message come from the throne. Everything comes from the throne. The throne governs everything. And brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. How much of our true spiritual worship is seeing him exalted? How much we so-called ministry and service is because we see him first. We see needs first. We see people first. We see our need first. But we fail to see who's first. And know that we are poor condition we are in. How we need to be enlightened. How can the Lord's work be realized? And his work can only be realized when we see him. Highly exalted. Let's look at Luke, last chapter. Chapter 24. Verse 44. Luke 24. Verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. In the repentance, in that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of this. Thus it is written. These are the words of Lord Jesus. Thus it is written. Thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer. But that's not the end. But to rise from the dead on the third day. Speak of his resurrection, ascension, and glorification. And then the work will begin. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to say, I have to relearn. Every time I come to this conference, I have to relearn. I have to unlearn and relearn. I have to let things go to possess something new. But how many of us are prepared to unlearn and to relearn? We are disciples. But we want to learn, but we don't want to unlearn. That's why we're not getting anywhere. So this responsibility for this conference, they're already humbled me. He really taught me some lessons that I never knew was there. That everything begins with seeing that finished work of Jesus. And how we know it's finished? Because he sits now at the right hand. He sits in glory, exalted, glorified. His Father who put him there. Because his work was done perfectly to the satisfaction of his Father. Now, brothers and sisters, unless we see this and settle this issue once for all, there's no going on. Our going on begins seeing him, the exalted one on the throne. Otherwise, we have no gospel to preach. No gospel. No good news. What kind of good news can we preach without seeing him exalted when the work is done? Same thing with our church assembly life. The exalted head of the church. Corporately, exalted head. So may the Lord have mercy on us. Now, if the Lord willing, next time when we meet, we'll share on practical faith and living faith. Without faith, there's no way we can appropriate all that's been done for us in the person of Jesus. What he has done in himself, there on that cross, and all that involved in that cross, they are not for himself. It's for us. It's for us. So he died not just for us. He died as us. But when that old man is removed out of the way, it's then God can bring in the new man in. That's the way to the cross. The cross done away with the old. And the cross usher in all that is new. Glorious. Satisfying to God's heart. That's where it ends. That's where it all begins. And I have to confess, I share in such a feeble way. Let's pray the Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts. I was just talking to some brothers in a sort of in a lighter vein. Is that we heard Dana this morning, because when he shared, the way he shared, the Chinese part of us was translating, find it most difficult. You know how he is. So he's American English. And but the language is not easy either. He's the king's or queen's English. You see? Now, when I was praying tonight, I said, Lord, I have one regret. Because English is not my mother tongue. If English is my mother tongue, Lord, you may be able to express to me more adequately. But I have to say, I expressed very poorly. But I hope you see beyond what I see. Moses, he can run the race and finish the race because he saw the invisible one as though he was real. That's everything. Abraham can finish that race because he saw that city. The builder and architect is God himself. Without faith, we cannot please God. It's not feeling. It's not what we see. But it's touching the invisible spiritual reality, which already secure for us in the person of Jesus. And one day, he will make it real to us. That's faith. So let's pray the Lord will continue to move our hearts closer to himself. So let's have a word of prayer. Merciful Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing something of yourself to us. And thank you for showing us the already accomplished work which you have done so gloriously on that cruel cross. We thank you on that cross, that decisive moment, Satan was finished once for all. The old creation was done away with. And upon your resurrection, you included us in your new creation. And we cannot help but thank you for all that you are to us. We just pray for this next few days. You'll continue to speak to us. Continue to draw us closer to yourself. And my cry is that we see you as you are. Glorified, exalted, enthroned, and all power has been given unto you. We thank you. Your work begins with your exaltation. Because your purpose, your aim for each one of us believers is to bring us to where you are now. Thank you for so great a salvation. Again, we say, Lord, with us it's not possible. But with you, all things are possible. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.